Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study through this letter, New Testament letter. And today we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. It is printed in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can follow along there in your bulletin. And I want to take a moment before I read the text this morning just to orient you to the text. These two verses we're looking at this morning begin a new paragraph that runs really through verse 18. And I had Robin print the entire paragraph in the bulletin because I'm going to read it for you this morning so you can hear these two verses in context. And you'll notice that verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Paul's drawing out the logical implications or the application of what he's just said about Christ in verses 5 through 11. We looked at that last week. Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself for the sake of others. And God has highly exalted him as Lord and Savior. And Paul said that humble-mindedness that characterized and that animated and motivated the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the pattern for our lives as believers. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now, beginning in verse 12, he turns his attention to what that will look like in the life of the church at Philippi. And really, by extension, every local church, including GBC. And so in verses 12 and 13, he gives a general exhortation. It's really the theme statement. And then in verses 14 to 18, he gets into specific areas of application. And so this week, we're going to look at that general principle, that theme statement. And Lord willing, we'll come to verses 14 through 18 next Sunday. So listen now as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help one more time. Our gracious God and Father, we are gathered here this morning as your people, gathered before your word, eager to hear you speak through your written word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we ask that you would instruct us this morning, that you would guide us in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Twain once wrote, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." I wonder whether you experienced something like that last week as we heard Paul call us to follow Christ's example of humility. Maybe you weren't exactly annoyed. You know that as a Christian, you probably shouldn't be annoyed about the example of Christ. Perhaps puzzled. Why this example? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Paul holds up the supreme demonstration of humility in all of Scripture and in all of human history, and he uses the loftiest language to describe it. God the Son eternal come in human flesh as a simple, humble, unimpressive servant. And then Paul says, have that same mindset. Maybe you're like me. You've wondered, is Paul serious? be humble like Jesus? I mean, really? Did he have to set the bar so high? Is this just what preachers do? You know, we hold up these noble ideals, but we don't actually expect anybody to take it literally. They're just nice sentiments, you know, things Christians say. Well, Paul is actually quite serious. Again, he begins with that word, therefore. So I've just told you what Christ has done, and here's how you ought to respond in light of what I've told you about Christ. And so here's a question. Is it possible for you and me to become humble like Jesus? Or maybe just to put it more generally, is change possible for us as Christians? Can I really become more honest? Can I become more loving, kinder, gentler, more patient, more generous? Is it possible? And Paul's answer is, yes, change is possible, but it doesn't come automatically. And so let me put the entire sermon for you in one sentence, but you still got to listen to the rest of the sermon. Work hard at change because God is at work in you. Work hard at change because God is at work in you. And I want you to see both parts of that sentence in the text this morning. I want you to see how that's what Paul is saying here in verses 12 and 13. The first part, work hard at change. The second part, because God is at work in you. And those two things go together. We're going to look at them separately in two points, but they belong together. So if you fall asleep during one of the points, you're going to be really imbalanced in your understanding of the Christian life. You'll come away with a distorted picture of how the process of growth takes place. We need both of these truths. And so we're going to try to look at them separately and then understand them together. So the first point, work hard at change. Paul says a lot in verse 12, but there's one command. Work out your own salvation. He says to them, you have a long history of obedience. You obeyed when I was there with you, planting the church. You continued to obey after I left. I want you to go on obeying Christ. And here's how. By working out your own salvation. Now, if you are Bible readers, immediately all kinds of red flags should start popping up. It sounds like Paul is saying you need to work for your salvation. You need to do something to earn it. Now, this is the same apostle who said, for example, in Galatians 2, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So is Paul contradicting himself here when he says, work out your own salvation? And you know the answer is no, he's not contradicting himself. He's already emphasized in Philippians that salvation is a gracious work of God. For example, chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of God, he who began a good work in you, the work of salvation, will bring it to completion. God is the author of your salvation. He is the one who will complete and consummate your salvation. Chapter 1, verse 28, salvation is from God, something he grants freely to those who believe. And then we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 3 that Paul's confidence before God is not that he has a self-produced righteousness that comes from his own obedience, from his own works, but a righteousness that comes as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's not talking here in verse 12 about meriting salvation. He's talking about sanctification. You understand that salvation is much bigger than just forgiveness of sins. Now that in itself is wonderful. But when God saves a person, he doesn't save them because they are godly. We know that God is a God who justifies the ungodly. But he doesn't leave us ungodly. The God who justifies us when we had nothing to recommend ourselves to him changes us by His Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Sanctification, the process of growth in godliness that takes place throughout the Christian life. See, I've learned now, we've been meeting outside so long, I've learned to use a paperweight to keep my papers from blowing away. In order to understand this command here, we need to take a moment to distinguish between justification and sanctification. And so I'm going to ask you to put your theologian hats on for a moment with me and follow me here for a moment. What are the differences between justification and sanctification? Justification is a declaration that God makes about me. Sanctification is a work of transformation produced in me. In justification, God the judge pronounces me righteous in His sight, not guilty, sins forgiven. It's a verdict rendered in the courtroom. I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's about my standing before God, not my internal condition or character. Sanctification, however, involves change, becoming more righteous, becoming more like Christ in character and behavior. Justification is God's work alone. Sanctification is something in which I actively participate. See, justification is accomplished solely by God, given freely by grace. I don't contribute to it in any way. It's a gift I receive by faith. In that sense, we are passive in justification. We receive it from God. Sanctification is also a work of God, but it's something in which you and I do something. We're not passive in sanctification. We're active, and we're going to talk about that more in a moment. One more point of contrast. Justification is a once for all perfect and completed work. Sanctification is ongoing, incomplete, and always imperfect in this life. You see, the moment you believe, you are as justified as you ever will be. You aren't going to, at some point, be more justified than you are or less justified than you are. It is a once-for-all, complete justification. Sanctification, however, is a process. And there's ups and downs. We experience progress at times. We go through periods of plateau. There's always more growth to pursue. It's a lifelong process. It won't be completed until Christ returns. And so Paul here in this exhortation, work out your own salvation. He's talking about this process of sanctification. The verb he uses, translated work out, it has the sense of bring about, produce. The focus is on the practical outworking of salvation in one's life. In other words, he's saying, see to it that the implications of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the transforming work of the gospel permeate your life. And of course, in context, very specifically, he's talking about the call for humility and to pursue unity and harmony within the congregation. But the principle applies more generally, really, to all aspects of Christ-likeness. And what we need to see here in this verse is that change, this process of sanctification, growth, and godliness, it requires effort. It requires effort. He says, work out your own salvation. Change doesn't happen magically. See, it's not as though one day God is just going to zap you with sanctification, and now all of a sudden you are a new superhero. You are humble woman or humble man, and you have nothing left, no growth left. Change is work. It demands effort. And the New Testament repeatedly urges us to exert ourselves in the process of growth, to make effort, to pursue growth and change. For example, Just later in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul says about himself, I press on. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not yet perfect. I press on, straining forward. I press toward the goal. That's a very active pursuit. 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And he goes on to list many other virtues. But the point there, make every effort. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. And then Hebrews 12:14, strive for holiness. Kevin DeYoung has a great little book on holiness, and he says there in that book that when it comes to sanctification, effort is not a four-letter word. It's not a bad word, not something we should avoid as Christians. This emphasis on effort, it really contrasts with other ideas about sanctification that are often popular in churches. You know, maybe you've heard the phrase, let go and let God. Very common thinking about sanctification. And the idea is Christians don't experience more victory in their life. They don't grow as much as they should because they're striving in the flesh. See, they're doing too many things. They're too busy just exerting themselves. They need to abide in Christ, and all will be well. And the result is a passive approach to growth, waiting for God to do something to me. And it is true. This process of change involves trusting God's promises. It involves resting in Christ's finished work. But that doesn't eliminate the need for effort. Maybe you've heard the statistic that it takes 10,000 hours of deliberate practice to achieve mastery at any kind of skill. And that the exact number of hours is debated, but that's not important for our purposes. If you want to become a skilled piano player, it's going to take many, many, many hours of concentrated practice, day after day after day. If you want to become a professional basketball player, it's not enough to just, you know, play some pickup games on the weekend. You have to train. You have to work out. You have to get your body in shape. You have to repeat the same shooting and dribbling drills again and again and again and again. And the same is true for Christ likeness. We won't change. You know, you and I won't become more humble magically. We won't change without deliberate effort. And so Paul says, work out your own salvation. Exert effort. And then notice the phrase at the end of verse 12, with fear and trembling. Now I'll admit that sounds very ominous here. But Paul is saying this is the attitude that ought to characterize our efforts. And it's not the terror and dread that unbelievers experience when faced with the righteous judgment of God. The phrase fear and trembling is often used that way in the Old Testament when pagans come, in a sense, face to face with the holy God. Rather, this is for us as believers, holy reverence and awe. It's an awareness that we live our lives before the face of God. It's a recognition that we have been chosen by His grace to be His people, and we're called to reflect His character in the world. And Paul's going to talk about that next week in the verses we'll look at. Called to shine as lights in the world. So we don't work out our salvation casually or lightly, as if it's just a weekend hobby. We do it as those who understand and know the privileges and the responsibilities of being Christ's people. And so, friends, are you working out your salvation? Are you devoting time and energy to growth in Christ-likeness? Do you take personal responsibility for growing? Notice Paul says, work out your own salvation. Now, of course, he's speaking to the entire church about their unity, but the unity of the church is promoted as each member takes seriously this call to work out their own salvation. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, so many areas, other areas of life, you can just delegate the responsibilities, right? You can hire somebody to do your taxes, but you can't hire somebody to do your sanctification for you. You know, others can help. And the community of believers is a huge encouragement in the process of sanctification. Others can give you counsel. They can point out blind spots. They can encourage you, but they can't do the hard work for you. You know, you and I have to personally confess our sin and repent before God. We have to personally saturate our hearts and minds with Scripture and let God's Word shape our thinking and show us what pleases Him and work into us the character and the mindset of Christ. You and I have to personally commune with God and depend on Him in prayer. We can't rely upon our spouse's prayers or parents' prayers or pastors' prayers, as good as all those are. How much effort do you put in to being holy? You know, how does it compare to the energy you put into physical fitness? Or your career, or maybe your hobbies. Now, I realize that in a group this size, people are at different places. Some of you are just overwhelmed. You want to grow, you're trying to grow, but you're very aware of your own faults, of your own shortcomings, of all the failures that you've experienced along the way in trying to pursue Christ-likeness. And so this talk about hard work and effort probably sounds like a burden to you. If that's the case, stay tuned for the next point. Stay tuned for point two. Perhaps some of us have become a bit lazy when it comes to sanctification. You know, we've just stalled out in our progress. Maybe we're too content with the status quo. Do you say things like, "This is just who I am. God accepts me the way I am. Why should I strive to change? We're under grace, not under law." And that's very true. We're not under law. But grace doesn't produce laziness or passivity. Paul said, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace produces diligent effort. Of course, effort that's dependent upon God's sovereign grace, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it produces effort. And so if you find yourself maybe in this position of being a little indifferent to this call to work out your own salvation, let the command here wake you up. Let it light a fire under your feet that God calls you to make effort to grow, to become more like Christ. I suspect that most of us, or at least many of us, are just frustrated and discouraged in some way in the Christian life. You know, we see some progress, but we're discouraged by how far we have still to go. And maybe just when you feel like you're moving forward, you hit a wall and seem to plateau. Remember that sanctification is a process. It's a long, long, slow process. And that's the way God's designed it. That's not by accident. That's not just because we don't know what we're doing and we need to get our acts together. This is God's design. You know, don't expect to be fully sanctified at this moment. You know, imagine an 8-year-old little girl beating herself up because she's not as mature as a 50-year-old woman. I mean, you would have to take the little girl aside and say, look, that's not, you can't expect that. And I think sometimes we expect ourselves to be at the end of this journey rather than on the journey. You know, growth in godliness is less like the growth of a chia pet and more like the growth of a California redwood. Do you remember chia pets? Those little plants in the pots, and you water it, and very quickly, I don't know, hours, days, it's just exploding with shoots and growth and very green and bushy, and it's exciting, especially for little kids. But that's not the way sanctification works. It's more like the growth of those giant California redwoods up north, where it's just slow, steady growth over many, many decades, many, many years. You know, if you look at those redwoods and tried to measure growth hour by hour or even day by day, it'd seem like nothing at all is happening. But over many decades, those trees grow to be just magnificent creatures, huge and majestic creatures. And that's a bit like sanctification. Long, slow, steady process. And so Paul says, first, work hard at change. Make effort. And second, he tells us, he gives us the why. The why. Remember, I said this sermon has 2 points, but a unified message. Work hard at change because God is at work in you. Look at the text again. Verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And now look at verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That little three-letter word, for, very important. When studying Paul's letters, these little conjunctions are often crucial for understanding the point. Paul grounds the command in verse 12, work out your own salvation. He grounds it in verse 13. Or to put it in a way we often speak, he grounds the imperative, the command, in the indicative, or what is true about us, what is true about God, because God is at work in you. So let's flip the sentence. Because God is at work in you, you must work. And notice he doesn't say God's work is a response to our efforts. This is not God helps those who help themselves. That is not biblical. God is the one here initiating change. God is the one enabling and empowering our work. He upholds and sustains our efforts. God's work in us is prior to our work in sanctification. His work that Paul is talking about here in us, it undergirds and produces our diligent pursuit of Christ-likeness. His work is the basis for our sanctification. It's the motivation for our work. I mean, if I stopped merely at point one, work hard at change, that would be a miserable message, because we know how nearly impossible it is for us to change ourselves. But here Paul is saying, work hard because God is at work in you. And the sense of that verb works here is it's ongoing. It's continuous activity. You know, it's different than regeneration. That act of God where he makes spiritually dead people alive. That one-time change that leads to repentance and faith. It's instantaneous. You're made new in Christ, but you're not yet perfected. And so throughout the Christian life, God continues a work of renewal in us, changing and transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. And notice, Paul says, it is God who works in you. In you. biblical change is quite different from self-help or self-transformation. You know, you could go on down to Barnes & Noble and find the self-help shelf there in the store. There's a lot of books on that shelf. And you could pick up a book about some way you want to change, and you could learn some tips about how to change a habit or some kind of behavior. Could find all kinds of behavior modification techniques. Not all of them are bad. I read a book a couple years ago about how to develop habits. Great book, lots of helpful tips, but it can't fundamentally change who I am deep down in my heart. God's work in us goes much deeper than just behavior modification. Verse 13 is talking about a deep internal heart transformation. Not mere moral improvement, you know, just kind of cleaning things up a bit. This is renovation and renewal of the inner person by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is about real and lasting change from the inside out, not the mere appearance of change. Last fall, we had a leak in our kitchen at home, and apparently it had been there for quite some time. And the cabinets and the walls had water damage. There was mold. It was in bad shape. We ended up gutting the whole kitchen and completely remodeling it. And so we tore out the cabinets and the drywall. We rerouted plumbing. And by we, I mean the contractors that we hired to do the work. Put in new lighting, new cabinets, new backsplash. Took out parts of walls. All kinds of changes. It's a much different looking kitchen now than it was several months ago. Now, imagine that instead of all that work, instead of tearing out the drywall and the cabinets and redoing the kitchen, imagine that we just simply put up a new coat of paint on the walls and the cabinets to hide all the mold and the damage and the decay. I mean, it would be silly, right? It wouldn't have addressed the real problem inside the walls. But similarly, God's work in us isn't about just making us nicer people, more polite. Politeness is a good thing. I commend it to you. But this is about inner transformation, not simply cosmetics. And notice here in verse 13, Paul says this work of God within us, it addresses both desires and deeds. He says God is at work in you to will and to work. So God's Spirit who indwells us, works in us to produce godly desires. He enables us to want what is pleasing to God. He operates on our wills in such a way that obedience to God's commands becomes something desirable to us. We heard that a bit in the scripture reading from Jeremiah 31, that God will write His law on our hearts. It's not just about this external conformity to some kind of law code now. We desire from within to live according to God's good commands. And so realize that if you want to please God, if you have that desire to grow in godliness, to grow in Christian maturity, that's not self-generated. That's evidence of God's Spirit at work in you, creating the kinds of desires for godliness that please God. And not only desires, but the ability to follow through on those desires. You know, it's one thing to want to do what is pleasing to God, but how often has there been a gap in your desire and the actual results? Well, Paul says here that God energizes and empowers our deeds too. He gives us the desire and then works on us to increasingly do what is pleasing to God and to grow in Christ's likeness. It's a comprehensive transformation here. Thoughts and affections and will and actions. Remember what I said earlier, though, that sanctification is a process. You're not yet perfected, and so there's always going to be that struggle between striving to cultivate right desires and then to have actions that correspond to those desires. That struggle will continue, and yet the hope that Paul holds out to us here is that God's Spirit, the work of God's Spirit, addresses the whole person. Comprehensive renewal. Now, let me make a clarification here. Paul is not saying that God takes over and does the willing and the doing for us. So don't get the picture in your head that God is up in heaven with a Xbox controller just manipulating every thought and every desire and every action like he's controlling characters, mindless characters in a game. He works in us so that we actually and truly desire and will to grow and to do what is pleasing with him. They really and truly are our desires, our thoughts, our actions, but in some mysterious way at the same time, they're created by God and empowered by God's work in us. And so Paul holds out this wonderful hope, this encouragement that God is at work in us to will and to do. And notice he says why God does this. He says it at the end of verse 13, for his good pleasure. Why does God work in his people to renew and transform and to bring about Christ's likeness? Paul says, because it delights God. It gives him pleasure. He's happy to do it. He takes pleasure in seeing his grace transform you. He delights to delight you with his love and with his power. It gives him pleasure to do you good. And the metaphor is imperfect, but picture an artist at work. She has in her mind a vision of a completed painting, something beautiful, maybe some kind of landscape scene, and there's all kinds of intricacy and detail, and she has in her mind what that will look like. And it brings her joy to think that at some point, that piece of art will be finished. The end product will please her. But if, and I'm not an artist, so I'm just observing here, but if she's really devoted to her artwork, and this isn't just a job, she delights not only in the end result, but in the day-to-day work of making her vision a reality. You know, a few leaves over in the left corner of the canvas and maybe some subtle beams of light over here in another section of the canvas. It's not just the end product. It's the process that gives her delight as she sees her skill and her talents and her gifts come to life on the canvas. And that's something like the pleasure God takes in conforming us to the image of Christ. You know, the consummation of this sanctifying work will take place on the day of Christ when we will be raised in glory with Christ. And it'll be great and wonderful. But even the slow, often painfully slow, incremental progress that we make because of the work of God's grace in us delights God. You know, I wonder sometimes whether we are too hard on ourselves. You know, we beat ourselves up because we're not yet what we will be in glory. And so sanctification, this process of growth, becomes just a miserable slog All we see are the failures, the imperfections, the gap between who we want to be and who we really are at the moment. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take God's standard of righteousness seriously. We should. We shouldn't compromise that standard of righteousness. But what I am saying is that God delights in the progress. That's what God is after in the present moment. Perfection is the goal. It's the destination. But progress in godliness is what God is looking for along the way. It's what He's producing in us along the way. And so those little signs of growth that you see in your life, don't take those for granted just because it's maybe a little step forward. And you think, well, I should be all the way holy right now. Well, you're not going to be. Don't take what progress you see to be a small thing. You know, if we could understand how much grace was at work in us just to bring about small change, I think we would be very thankful. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we can say the same. And so, the message of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work hard at change because God is at work in you. And again, it's not get your act together so God will accept you or do your part. And God will reward you with salvation. No, it's because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God now dwells in you and is working in you, strive to grow. And so be active, exert effort, knowing that God is empowering and enabling your activity. Be encouraged. God does not leave you to your own resources. He's at work in you bringing about the very thing that He commands you to do. Be hopeful. Real change is possible. Real change is possible because of the gracious working of God within us. And be patient. Remember, redwoods, not chia pets. Long, slow progress in Christ-likeness. That's what God is doing in us. So let's pray and ask that God would indeed do His work in us. Our God and Father, we hear Your command to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we recognize the high calling that is to reflect Christ to the world. And because of Your work in us, Lord, we long to reflect Christ. We long to grow in Christ's likeness, to exhibit the humility, the purity, the love, and the patience of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we recognize we are wholly dependent upon Your work in us. And so would You indeed energize us, enable us, empower us to strive, to exert effort, but all in dependence upon the working of Your Spirit. Would You indeed refine and purify us and take delight in us as Your grace brings about Christ-likeness. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your kindness to us that You give what You command. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.